all may be seated. And are you both singing tonight? All right. They're going to come on up. And as they do, this will be the introduction as well, so that they don't have to go back and sit down. And then I introduce them so they can come back up. This is Jacob and Viola Hughes. Of course, y'all know that already. We've been praying for you as far as your return trip. I'm sure there are inquiring minds which would like to know what's going on, or at least what you know right now. And we also have some cards here for you and your wife.
Okay.
So there you go.
Lord, you ask I serve you, and I will obey. But how can I serve in all you do and say? I have not the strength, Lord, to fulfill your will. If you go not with me, Lord, how can I go?
My presence shall go with thee. I will never leave thee. I can lead you safely to a place of blessing. Here I give my promise. You can see my glory. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest.
Lord, how will this world know that I'm serving you? What if they all mock at all I say and do? Lord, I need your presence. Stay close by my side. I will stay so faithful as you here abide.
My presence shall go with thee. I will never leave thee. I can lead you safely to a place of blessing. Here I give my promise. You can see my glory. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest. Lord, show me your glory. Let me see your face. I'll proclaim your story, and I'll sing your praise. Lord, please go among us. Lead us in your way. May we not be parted any earthly day. My presence shall go with thee. I will never leave thee. I can lead you safely to a place of blessing. Here I give my promise. You can see my glory. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest.
Sound guys, I will just go use this for a minute, and then once after the presentation, I'll turn on the lapel. Thank you for being here with us tonight and welcoming us. I'm a little thrown off. There's more people in this section than the others. So then I'm wondering, do they do this on purpose just to throw pastor off and switch it each time? If you haven't thought of that, I'd suggest that as an idea of something you could do to keep things interesting. It is a privilege to be back here. My mind starts going back to other times. One of our brothers here mentioned another time that we were here, and I don't want to reminisce about everything, but when we first came, when we were on deputation, Pastor Newman was still here, and his family means a lot to my family specifically, because, and I'm not remembering the relation, Pastor Denzel Newman, that was in Urbana, was his uncle or his father? His father. Okay, well, it was Denzel Newman that came out to my parents' home and led my mom to the Lord in the late 70s. My parents had been attending another church and visited one night, and it was there was just a different atmosphere at the church there. And when Pastor Newman came out and opened the Bible and explained salvation, my mom just hadn't heard it. So for her, the Lord had been working in her heart, preparing it to where when she heard the gospel, her reaction was kind of like, well, of course I want to be saved. Why wouldn't I? And she said, you've got to come back the next week and tell my boys. And I wasn't born yet, but pastor came out. And so there's just several things I could go on. I do thank you for your prayers. A couple of things that people mentioned tonight already, it made it clear that it's not that we're coming here and you have no idea who we are or what the situation is. It shows that you're involved in us, and we really appreciate that. I don't want to take too much time just saying stuff like that. In a minute, we'll show this presentation. I've mentioned with the prayer cards, I hope you got one of these already. The price of these are going up about as quickly as the price of gas, so I have no idea how much I'm going to have to charge you after the service for them. But specifically, if you already have one in your hand, on the back side there are some prayer requests, and many of those we mention on here. I don't know if there may be one or two that's not on there, but certainly there will be things that come up in this next term, if the Lord allows us to get back there, that we don't know, but the things listed here are some things that we already are aware of and that we're really asking, we'll be asking the Lord to work in, and there are things that you could join us in prayer about. So I don't think I need to say anything more in introducing that video. So if the men, whoever is in charge of that, if we could play that and show that right now.
Salute. We would like to introduce you to some of the people in our ministry. We hope to give you a better understanding of what we do, what struggles we face, and how you can pray for the people of Moldova.
Lena is faithful to services in Soroka. As a child, she attended the Orthodox Church with her grandmother. Seeing the religious artwork, she wanted to know more about God. As an adult, she trusted Christ and came to us as a solid believer. Sadly, her husband is a drunkard, like many in Moldova, and has been antagonistic to her faith. She has often expressed that the church services, ladies' Bible studies, and fellowship have helped her through the opposition she faces at home. She is greatly missed when she spends 3 to 4 months each year with her children in Russia.
Viktor is a border patrol officer who first visited a service 2 years ago. As far as we know, he was not invited, but just saw our sign, an evidence of God working in ways we don't see. He regularly comes to both midweek services and English classes, despite a challenging work schedule. Viktor faces a dilemma common to many of his generation: to remain in Moldova where salaries are low and opportunities are limited, or to obtain a green card for America where he could earn significantly more money and have greater opportunities. Lena's yearly absence, along with the loss of other faithful attendees due to moving away or passing away, has made it difficult to plant a church. Please pray for a core group of believers to be established in Soroka.
Many Moldovans have expressed their need or desire to learn English. Our goals in offering classes were to fulfill this need, to meet people, and to have Bible studies with them. Surprisingly, most of our students have not been high schoolers, but rather women in their 50s and 60s. Although attendance to Bible studies hasn't been as we had hoped, our students have shared their lives with us. For instance, after having a difficult bout with COVID herself, Lyubov was very concerned for her older sister, who was also diagnosed with it. Alyona lost a grandson shortly after his birth and is anxious about another baby on the way. Both instances were opportunities to pray with my students and point them to the Lord. Please pray that God will open the hearts of our English students.
Since our last furlough, our team was asked to lead services of an existing work in Bulboj. Lydia is one of the believers that is picked up from a neighboring village. She is 86 years old and, due to poor eyesight, can no longer read God's Word. When she refused to bury her husband according to Orthodox tradition, most of her friends and family turned against her. Being one of only two believers in her village, she is dependent on the weekly services for fellowship and teaching. Despite her physical and emotional difficulties, she is a joyful Christian who loves to hear God's word and is ready to meet her Savior.
God has also brought Vitalik to our services in Bulboj. His attendance has been sporadic, somewhat due to his work as a shepherd. His being deaf posed some challenges for us, as no one knew how to sign with him. I began to translate for him by writing out the messages. Since then, I have been studying online and we have been practicing signs at church. Please pray that God will continue to work in his heart and to help me learn Moldovan Sign Language.
Zina was invited to services by a woman in the Bulboj church. Though she seemed to enjoy coming, she was clearly not saved. We recommended an evangelistic Bible study with us. She attended several times, but eventually stopped coming. We learned later that the Orthodox priest in the village put pressure on her to no longer attend our services. Because the Orthodox are taught that funeral rites affect the afterlife, priests can control a person by threatening to not perform his funeral. This influence is especially strong in villages where people know each other better. This is one example of the religious barriers we face. Please pray for wisdom in dealing with such barriers. Before leaving for furlough, we hadn't seen Zina in 3 months. Would you pray for the Lord to ease her fear of the priest so she would resume studying and for others to join us?
For several years, our team has held a Bible club at a children's center in nearby Kosa Uz. We have Bible lessons, memory verses, and time to befriend the kids. Sabrina and Fabiana are sisters whose story illustrates the lives of many children in Moldova. They don't know their father, and their mother has worked outside the country for years, placing them in the care of their elderly grandmother. When they began attending our Bible club, their emotional, social, and educational needs were evident. We have been encouraged to see them grow, not just in those areas, but also in their ability to comprehend God's Word. We are thankful that the director of the center recognizes the children's spiritual needs and encourages both children and workers to participate in our program. Please pray for fruit from this outreach.
I don't know if there is another ministry I enjoy more than Vacation Bible School. For several years, we have had a week of VBS in our co-workers' neighborhood and another week in Soroka. Our program is similar to what is done in the States: Bible lessons, memory verses, games, and skits in which I get to act silly. Because of the pandemic, we have had to cancel the past 2 years. Numerous times, kids have asked, "When are we going to have VBS?" We are hoping to resume in 2022. We've also hosted a winter kids program and want to have others at various times of the year, around Easter or during other school breaks. In the past, we had a few visitors who came to Sunday school, but for the last several months, it has just been our coworkers' kids. Viola loves teaching them and really throws herself into preparing lessons. Please pray that our VBS will be a means of growing our Sunday school and of reaching entire families.
In June 2018, we purchased land in a village about 3 miles from Soroka. We demolished an old house and began construction on our home. Although it is not entirely finished, 2 rooms are completed and our belongings are moved in. We will live there once we return. Working at our house in Egorin has put us in contact with people that we otherwise might not have met. We pray the Lord will use us in their lives. We will have space for guests, so if you want to come visit, just let us know.
We plan to return to Moldova in March. When thinking about the ministries and individuals there, we realize that much work awaits us. Thank you for your prayers and support as we reach out to these we have mentioned and to others whose stories we didn't have time to tell.
As Pastor mentioned, Moldova is right next to Ukraine, so that has things have changed in the last week and a half as we found out that the fighting broke out. So I'd like to give just a little bit of a synopsis of where things stand. Before the fighting broke out there, we were kind of considering two options, whether to fly directly back into Ukraine, because we had flown out of Ukraine, that we had bought our tickets from there. So we were thinking, well, do we fly back there, or because there are tensions, to just fly into Moldova and then later sometime drive back up into Ukraine. Our car is actually there. So we were deciding what to do with that. And then, of course, when the fighting broke out the first couple of days, it was kind of, well, do we go back at all at this point? How is this going to turn out? Or do we fly into another country, into Romania? And after a couple of days and talking about it and looking at things, where it stands now, though Moldova does have a lot of refugees that are coming into Ukraine, there isn't any fighting in Moldova. It's several hundred miles away. And we feel like the Lord would have us to go back. It may get to the point, if the turmoil, if the conflict spills over into Moldova and Moldovans are leaving there, then we would at that point consider whether the Lord would have us to leave. But at this point, we are still hoping to go back. Mention that we're planning to go back in March. Well, we're in March right now. Actually, our ticket is for March 16th. So this is something else in addition to everything else that you could pray for us. Our flights were Chicago to Vienna to Kiev. And that Vienna to Kiev, of course, has been canceled. So I need to try to talk to our airline and see if we could get something else. The best case scenario for us would be there's a city in Romania that's not far from the Moldovan border. And that would be a good place to change. And there's just one flight from Vienna to there. If we could have that change made, then that would allow us to then cross the border by land. Should be no problem. And then we can get back into Moldova. And we just really don't know what opportunities might be for us. Our city is right next to the border, but there's not a major crossing there. Moldovans and Ukrainians that live locally, I know, can cross there, but we as internationals with passports can't. So though it's somewhat close to the border, it's not close to one of the main places. But there are a number of Ukrainians that have come in. I wanted to look up this statistic I saw just read today, that more than 230,000 have crossed into Moldova, with about 120,000 of them staying there. Now, Moldova is a small country anyway, but that's a large influx of people. And we know that there are some in our city. From what we've heard, there are some staying in the hotels. There is a little, it's not a resort, that would give the wrong idea, but it is a small thing with cabins. It has a pool. It's just kind of a place many people would go in the summer that's just outside of our town. And what we had heard is that they were opening up their buildings for people to stay for free. And many things that we've heard, at least at the onset, is that Moldovans are really, they're a poor country, but they're opening their homes. They're helping out however they can. So if there's any way that we can be a part of that, we would like to, whether it's I don't know if there are any believers that have come and are looking for a place to worship while they're gone, or if it just may be more with material needs. And we'll be asking the Lord to direct us in that once we get back and are able to assess the situation. So that is our heart. That is our desire. Our plan is to get the things changed and to go back on the 16th. And we're just asking the Lord, because that is our leaning, we're asking the Lord just to make it clear to us if we should not go back, because our plan is to head back right now. If we should wait a while, that the Lord would help us to know somehow, because we see that there's a need for the Ukrainians that are in Moldova, and there's also the need for those that are part of our ministry, that in this uncertainty, for someone to be there and walk along with them and try to encourage them during this time. We as Americans have a little bit more opportunities to be able to step out, but they may not be able to. So that is our heart, and I really don't know what will happen, how it will all come about. But there's still some questions, but that's kind of where we are on all of that. If you have any questions, we could take just for a couple minutes. I don't want to take too much time. I don't want to twist your arm. You don't have to come up with a question. But if you did have something that either from the presentation or just something else that you'd like us to explain, we'd be glad to do that. If not, we'll turn in the Bibles, but I want to give you a chance. They have a parliament that they elect, but the way they go about it is different than what we would do. That you go and you just vote for a party. And there are a number of parties. And here in the States, there are a number as well, but typically it's Republican and Democrats that are in most races. Over there, there are a number of them. But you would go and vote, and then whatever percentage of votes that party got, that's the percentage of seats that they would get in parliament. The party that won the last parliamentary elections, got the most seats, is the same party that also now has the president that's in power. They are more friendly towards the West. They have been talking about wanting to fight corruption that's in the government. I know that all politicians make promises, but they seem to at least be trying to do something and trying to make some good steps from our perspective. So we are encouraged with how it is. Some people ask us, well, is there any difficulty from the government where you are? No, there's no oppression for us. We are allowed to go in as missionaries. It says it on our residency documents, and there's nothing at this point that keeps us, and we are encouraged. But the part of that might make things interesting, just this week, Moldova put in their application to join the EU with all of this turmoil. And some would look at it as then that could look as a thumbing your nose at Russia. And Moldova is just so small, they're dependent upon the natural resources from Russia because they don't have their own. But they are more aligned in direction with Europe. So they're kind of caught. They kind of need both. But and in the past, I think they're just kind of stuck and don't have a good way forward. But it at least seems that the political party that has more of the influence right now, it's moving in a good direction. So we'll see. Yes.
In the presentation, you talked about the priests that were discouraging people as far as their, what is the religion and the primary thrust?
Eastern Orthodoxy is the main religion. It would be fairly similar to Roman Catholicism. There certainly are differences, but just kind of give a general. So there would be a lot of emphasis put on church history, church traditions, what the priest says. They would honor the Bible in some senses, but I think Violas, often when we're talking with people, she says it, they look at it more as a relic. They wouldn't look at it as this is God's word to us. We need to read it. We need to study it. So in a discussion, they wouldn't, if we said, well, God's word says this very clearly, that wouldn't necessarily, they wouldn't accept that. So, and 95 to 98% of the people claim to be Eastern Orthodox. Certainly, as in any group, that doesn't mean all of them are devout, but if they are going to do anything, they're going to go to the Orthodox Church. So most of them were baptized, were immersed as babies. They actually immersed babies, but they would have been immersed as babies. On holidays, they would go. It's important that the priest be there at certain times of the year. So it's just a... In some senses, it's so divorced from their everyday life for many people. But on other hands, they're really tied to it because, well, that's what their parents are. That's what their grandparents are. And so there's a lot of inner workings with that. The biggest problem that we would say, biggest, is that they really don't know what God's word says about salvation. If you ask an Orthodox person, you know, what will happen to you after you die, most of them would say, I don't know. They wouldn't even have a strong hope of saying, well, I hope that I do. They often say, well, God will be the judge of that. Well, that's true, but we have truth in his word that reveals to us how we can know and have a hope for the future. So it's really sad that, in a sense, they're very close to it. They have God's word. They know who Jesus Christ is, but the teaching has just been off enough that that they really don't know. So it's sad to see. All right. Oh, this will be the last one. Pastor Taylor.
You said your vehicle was in Ukraine?
Yes.
What does that mean for you as far as the vehicle?
Well, we have a vehicle that is available for us to use, temporarily at least, and we will have to see, we've thought we may just get it. We haven't even really discussed this, so this is going to be news to my wife. This is what happens sometimes. We might get another one. And so we may just do that if it looks like everything's going to be just drawn out and there's not a good chance to get back into Ukraine for a long period of time. The thing is, our coworkers have an extra vehicle and we could use that, and we could for an extended period of time. So we don't have to make a decision right away. So it just would be if we feel like we needed to not use theirs anymore, or if they needed it and we needed to find something else, then we would do that. So we're debating whether to fly out of Kiev, because we have friends that had been in Moldova, moved there. And so we thought we can kill two birds with one stone. They'd been after us to go visit them. We could go visit them, stay a couple days, and then fly out. And so back then, back in November, the question was, well, with the virus and with travel restrictions, you know, should we try that? Well, all that worked out fine, and then the conflict came. So we're not, you know, it's not a big deal. It's not a huge financial loss. And it's we have gotten around without a vehicle there. So it's not that we have no idea what to do, and we have the one available to us. So we have something to get us started, and then we will evaluate moving forward, you know, what we should do. All right. If you take your Bibles, I'd like to share with you a message that I've been sharing on furlough, and then when all of this fighting broke out in Ukraine, and just the questions about what to do, we feel like it's been appropriate for us. It's been something that we've needed to hear. But I just want to share with you a few things from 1 Samuel 14 about Jonathan's faith. Now, if I were to ask and we were to have you call out names of people in the Bible that showed great faith, my guess is that Jonathan wouldn't be one of the first ones that we would name. But at least in this passage of Scripture, he really shows trust in the Lord. And I would like to share with you some of the things that have been a challenge to me, because like Jonathan in this passage, we all will face things from time to time. Some of us very often. Battles or difficulties, struggles, problems before us that we don't know what to face. For sake of time, I just want to quickly talk through the events of chapter 13. Jonathan had victory over a Philistine garrison, but in response, verse number 5 of chapter 13 tells us that the Philistines came with a much larger army, with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, foot soldiers as the sand that's upon the seashore. And they came to Michmash, the area where Jonathan had gotten the first victory. It's kind of like, well, you got a little bit of victory, but we're going to assert our authority and show you our power. When that happened, the men of Israel ran and hid. Verses 6 and 7, you'll find that there, where they hid in all these different places. In fact, verse 7 tells us that they crossed the Jordan River, some of them, and hid in that land. In this chapter also, we have the instance where Saul had gone to Gilgal, close to the Jordan River. He was waiting for Samuel to come. Samuel didn't come, and Saul went ahead and offered. He wasn't supposed to do that. When Samuel came, he spoke with Saul, and Saul found out that the kingdom wouldn't continue with Saul's family. And there's that emotional, that disappointment, that letdown of what would have happened. I can't say because we're not told in Scripture, but I would imagine that that had to weigh on Saul. And while I don't condone what Saul did, seeing the Philistine army that was not far away, it was only about 12 to 15 miles from where Saul was in Gilgal, I can understand why there would be questions, why he would be afraid. Also in this, we find out that the army that had been 3,000 at the beginning of chapter 13 was now 600. We find that Saul and Jonathan go to Gibeah, and it was only 5 to 6 miles away from Michmash. And Gibeah was an important place. There are a couple verses here in 1 Samuel that identify it as Saul's hometown. So though God's word doesn't say it's the first capital of Israel, in my mind, I think of it as that. It was an important place because that's where the king lived. And the Philistines were not far away. Also in this chapter, we find out that there was no blacksmith among the Israelites at the time, that the Israelites had to go to even have farming implements sharpened and made with the Philistines. And so in the day of battle, Saul and Jonathan were the only ones that had real metal weapons. And there was a Philistine garrison that was guarding the passage between Michmash, where the Philistines were, and Gibeah, where Saul and the Israelites were. And this is the whole setting, this is the whole situation that Jonathan faced. This wasn't just a small problem that he bumped into on a Monday morning. This was something serious. And seeing how he reacted, what he did in this situation before him, I think is a challenge to each of us. Now, I can't speak to each of you directly. I would never want to embarrass anyone and bring out something that you wouldn't want known. But I think we all have difficulties, problems of one sort or another. It could be for someone that's in school, a child that's really struggling learning or with a certain class. It could be for any of us of any age, a temptation or a sin that we're struggling to get victory over. It could be conflict with someone in the family or someone here in the church family that is unresolved and you don't know how to resolve it. It could be a child or a grandchild, a nephew or niece that's away from the Lord that you've tried to invite to services or you've tried to witness to, and there doesn't seem to be any resolve. I don't know what it is, but I think we all have something. Let's look at what Jonathan did. 1 Samuel 14, verse number 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Jonathan recognized the problem that was before. He didn't just pretend that there were no Philistines there and go on about his business. But when he looked at the problem, he looked at it through the perspective of what God was able to do. He said, "There is no restraint to the Lord." In other words, God is not hindered. God is not limited. There is nothing about this situation that would keep God from being able to work in this situation. Jonathan had faith in what God was able to do. And I would challenge you tonight. I don't know what you're facing, but I think many times what we can tend to do is we just look at the problem. We only focus on that. Or we look at the problem and only think about what we are unable to do. But I would challenge you to look at it through the perspective of what God is able to do in that. I don't know where Jonathan got his religious teaching, how he learned about the Lord. We're not told that in Scripture. But in reading this passage, I'm convinced that he had an accurate understanding of who God was. Though the Philistine army was huge, though Jonathan was greatly outnumbered, he was able to look at the situation and accurately see what could be because he accurately knew who God was. He was able to believe in the Lord. He says there's no restraint. In other words, Jonathan understood that if we had more people, it doesn't mean that God is any more able to work in this situation. And if we had any fewer people, it doesn't mean that God is any less able. The number that's with us doesn't affect anything. And regardless of what it is that you're facing, God is able to work in that situation, even if from human perspective, even in our human eyes, it just seems like a knotted, twisted problem There's no way that we see that can it be resolved for good. God is able to work. And Jonathan had faith in what God was able to do. We see also here in verse number 6, he says, it may be that the Lord will work for us. Now, if we just took that phrase and only read that and started discussing it, we might wonder, well, did Jonathan really believe that God was going to do something? Because he said, it may be. But with the rest of the context and all that we read, it is clear that Jonathan's confidence was in the Lord and what the Lord was able to do. So him saying it may be wasn't that he was expressing, well, I don't know if God can. But what he is saying is, I'm not promised that God will work in this. And this has been a challenge to me to be able to trust in the Lord beyond the explicit promises of God. There are people in Scripture that should be lifted up as examples of faith, but who had a specific promise from God. For instance, Abraham. Yes, it took faith to believe that they were able to have a child even when he was up in age. But he had God's specific word to him to cling on. It wasn't that Abraham just thought it up and believed he was going to. God told him he was going to have a son, and then he believed it. The difference that I'm trying to show in this passage is that Jonathan didn't have a specific word from God. We don't have a verse where it says, Jonathan, go fight the Philistines. I will be with you. Jonathan didn't have that. And yet he was able to imagine what God might do, how God might use him in the situation. And that's where I think we need to be challenged. I'm not trying to at all encourage a name it and claim it of if you just say what this is going to happen and just believe it enough that then God will do it. That's not what I'm encouraging. And that's not what Jonathan did. Jonathan didn't say, oh, well, God is going to do this. He said, it may be. You see, his confidence was in the Lord. He knew that the Lord could do something. And he thought, well, just maybe God would use what I have in my heart to try to bring resolution to this. May we have that attitude. May we not look at it and say, it's hopeless or I can't do anything. May we say, God, maybe you would use this if I talk to this person again. God, maybe taking this step, you would be able to work in this situation in this way. He was able to imagine what God was able to do. And again, he was able to do that because he accurately knew who God was, because he had a right perception, a right understanding of God's nature. Then he could see how God could work in that situation. Something else that's a challenge to me, I'm going to kind of just talk us through a little bit of this context, just due to time. But I see that Jonathan was willing to act in this. It was Jonathan that came up with the idea, let's go to the Philistine garrison, and then mentioned it to the armor bearer. It was Jonathan that then left Gibeah and went and discovered himself, it says in verse number 11. He and the armor bearer discovered themselves unto the Philistine garrison. They had to go there. Then because of the way the Philistines answered, they went to where the Philistines were. Verse 13, Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. He put effort to get up to where they were. End of verse 13, and they fell before Jonathan. He and the armor bearer had to draw out their weapons. They had to fight. It tells us in a later verse that they killed 20 of them. If we just assume that they killed the same number, he had to hand-to-hand combat with 10 different men. And I doubt it was like in the movies where several guys come at once and he's able to take care of several really quickly. I would just imagine that this took several minutes, if not longer than that, that he was physically in danger. He had to use his physical force and he had to fight. And in all of these things, Jonathan was willing to be a part of it. I think many times in life, it's more comfortable to go to one of two extremes. And most of the time, it's the more difficult middle where we have to bring both of those in. I think it would be wrong for Jonathan just to say, I believe that the Lord can do something here in the Philistines, but I'm going to stay back here and I'm just going to trust that the Lord will do it all. Now, certainly, there are other instances in Scripture where that's how God instructed his people to do. He said, don't do anything, just wait, and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. But there are many times where we see God work. So it wasn't that Jonathan just stood back and did nothing, but it's also not that Jonathan just blazed forward, just tried to do everything in himself, and didn't have any confidence in the Lord. I love this passage because it's a beautiful combination of complete trust in the Lord, at the same time of an individual willing to take steps and to put himself in action. And that's what we see with Jonathan. He did all of these things, but his words communicate. Verse 6, we already read, "It may be that the Lord will work for us. There's no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few." Verse number 12, the end of the verse, Jonathan tells his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." It's clear Jonathan's his confidence wasn't in his battle plan. It wasn't in his previous victory. It wasn't in his strength. It wasn't in himself. His confidence was in the Lord, but he was willing to take these steps. My question for you, my question for me as I consider this in my life, what steps am I willing to take? Am I willing to step forward and say, "God, I believe you can use this. I am willing to step out in faith." Not because I have something promised to know that everything will turn out right or turn out perfect like I would like, but just because I have the confidence that you are able to work in this situation. And that's a challenge for me from Jonathan. One other thing that I'd like to point out to you is how other people were added to the fight on this day throughout the day. First of all, we said that it was Jonathan that had the idea to go fight. Verse number 7, we see his armor bearer's reaction. "His armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." There were still just two of them, but the armor bearer said, "Jonathan, I've heard you. I'm with you. I'll go with you." They went. We already mentioned they fought, killed 20 Philistines. Because of the turmoil in the Philistines, Saul and the men that were with him could hear, because they were only a few miles away. They could hear something in the Philistines' camp. And they did a count, realized that Saul and Jonathan were gone. After that, we read verse number 20. "And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture." Saul and his men that were in Gibeah, they joined the fight as well. So now it wasn't just Jonathan and his armor bearer. Verse 21, we read, "Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan." Up to this point in the context, I don't find anything mentioned about this group. But when the Philistine army came and settled, there were some Israelites there, maybe part of the army that had fled, maybe just some that lived in that area, that were within the Philistine camp and basically serving them. We aren't told how. But when the battle began to turn, these Hebrews regained their loyalty and they joined the fight against the Philistines. Verse number 22, "Likewise, all the men of Israel, which had hid themselves in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle." So some of those that had gone and had hidden themselves, they came out of hiding and they fought as well. What I want to point out to you is that all of these were added to the battle. All of these, at the end of the day, they were all joined together and they were all fighting. Why? Because of one individual. Because in Jonathan's heart, he thought, "God can do something in this. I'm willing to take a step." And then the armor bearer, then others, and then others. Now, I can't promise you that you taking a step of faith and trusting in the Lord to work in a situation, that it will snowball in the same way that it did for Jonathan and just it be such a great deliverance like it was for them. Verse 23, "So the Lord saved Israel that day. He delivered them." I can't promise you that it will always happen that way. But I want you to see how God can choose to use just one person. What if Jonathan had just stayed back? I don't think Israel would have gotten deliverance that day.
It started with his decision. May we not think, well, I'm just one person. How is that really going to make a difference in my family or at my work or in my school or in my church, in my Sunday school class, in my you fill in the blank. May we not think that. Our God is great and he can work. So may we not use that excuse of, well, it's just one person. I'm just one. So what is it really going to do? May we look at this and see, God, I see how you were able to work through Jonathan. And God, I'm willing to try to follow you. I want to be able to see situations and just be able to have the faith to imagine, God, I can see you doing so much, not because I'm anything special, not because I did, but because I'm trusting in you and believing that you can do something special. If you look at this from man's perspective, Jonathan's strategy wasn't the greatest. You know, it's just the two of us. OK, don't you want more? No, two will be fine. Oh, are we going to do a sneak attack? We're going to come up to them at night? No, we're just going to go announce ourselves. And then whatever they tell us to do, we're going to do. From a human perspective, it wasn't that Jonathan was anything special, but it was he had confidence in the Lord. Friend, I don't know what it is in your life. I don't know what difficulty, what thing that you're facing, but I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to make specific application so that you can see how Jonathan's example can be an encouragement to you. So my challenge to you tonight, first of all, we need to know who God is. Jonathan was able to accurately perceive the situation and what God was able to do because he knew who God was. We're going to know that when we know him and his word, when we study, when we seek him, when we meet with other believers to hear preaching and teaching. And then as we consider the problem, don't just look at your own inability. Don't just focus on the problem before you. I would encourage you, look at it through the lens of what God is able to do in that situation and how things might be different because of what God is able to do. And may we not be tied only, nothing against the promises of God. There are several in the New Testament that we can cling to and we can go to at certain times. But there are situations in life where it may be difficult to find a specific promise of what God will do. But we can find promises of, I know God is this way. I know his nature is this. I know his character. And we can cling to that and we can imagine the possibilities of what God is able to do in that situation. As we do that, may we not just sit to the side and expect God to do anything. May we have a heart to say, God, I'm willing to put myself out there. I know maybe I've tried to talk to that neighbor before and he's gotten gruff with me when I've tried to invite him. But Lord, I'm willing to put myself in harm's way, if you want to put it that way. I'm willing to take a step that may be a little uncomfortable because I believe you can work. And just remember how much God can do through just one person. And with that, who was able, it says that the Lord saved Israel that day. What individual was it that got to see the whole thing? Who was there for the whole thing? It was Jonathan, because he was the one that trusted in the Lord. And he saw how God was able to work that day. Friend, I don't know what it is in your life, but I believe the Lord could use Jonathan's example, his faith in the Lord, his steps of faith, to be an encouragement in your life as well. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes, I will close in prayer and then turn the service back over to Pastor to close as he sees fit. Father, I thank you for how you've recorded many examples in your word, and I thank you for how you've used this passage in my heart to encourage me, to challenge me. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would make application. Lord, I don't know who might need to hear these truths tonight, who might be discouraged or who might just be unsure what can be accomplished in some situation in their life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would make application, that you would convict or comfort or that you would just have your way at this time. Lord, we thank you for this evening where we could open your word. Pray that you'd have your way in the rest of the service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go ahead with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'll ask the organist if they could play. And as we consider what we've heard today, you know, there are so many opportunities that we have each day.
that test our faith. Not just opportunities to tell others, but opportunities to just beat Satan. Go on a war path, to trust God, to do what's right when it's hard, to trust God to keep us safe when we feel afraid, to trust God to step out on a limb and be vulnerable in our relationship. But we have to make that choice and take that step. However, the Spirit has worked in your heart tonight. You have a choice right now. Am I going to confess, forsake, be cleansed and restored, or say no? God, I pray that you would help us to say yes to your Spirit's leading right now in our hearts. Lord, the world is not becoming a more friendly place for us. And I thank you for the timeliness of this message. And we need to be men and women of faith. And not just sing of it and talk about it, but we need to just act and do those things that we already know. God, I ask that as we leave here tonight, that we would be reminded throughout the week that your Spirit would bring to our remembrance that we just need to trust, get up, and go do. In Jesus' name, amen.